Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11, as we come back to our studies in the Gospel of Luke. Our message today is called The Provision of Prayer. The Provision of Prayer. Give us this day, give us day by day our daily bread. The first house I remember living in was at the end of Front Street in Belvedere, down just real close to the river. It was a three-room house. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
Not a three-bedroom house, a three-room house. A kitchen, I think it was a living room, and one bedroom. Ted, my brother Bud, and I slept in one bed, Mom and Dad in the other bed. I don't know how they got anything done. Maybe that's why there were only three of us. But I even remember being in the crib. That's neither here nor there. There was no inside bathroom. We had an outhouse. Dad didn't have a car. He rode to work on a bicycle. At that time, I can't hardly remember. I think he was making around $15 or $20 a week. Yet as children, we never worried about whether or not we'd have enough food to eat, or clothes, or a place to sleep. We simply looked to Dad to supply our needs. This is basically what our Lord has in mind as we consider the next phrase in our text. Look at verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now that'll be the area of our concern as I seek to enlarge and expand on this petition. You see the two simple lines of that I'm going to try to open up. We look at the provision of prayer analyzed and then applied. Let's look at the provision of prayer analyzed. First of all, the interpretation, give us day by day our daily bread. What do we mean by bread? It certainly applies to food that we eat. But when compared to Matthew 6, it stands for all the other temporal issues of life. In other words, this petition is a request of God to provide our daily needs. The petition is a request of God to supply us the things that are necessary to sustain us here on earth. What are the implications of this provision? Number one, we are totally dependent on God for our basic needs. That's almost hard for us to grasp because most of us have nice homes, two or three cars, lots of food in the pantries, food in the refrigerator. It doesn't seem like we have to depend on God. But in a very real sense, we do. Our Heavenly Father is the sustainer of life. And He is to be petitioned to meet all of our physical needs. This is the part of a prayer, a sense of humble dependence upon our Heavenly Father. There's a sense of humility here. There's nothing brash about it. There's nothing demanding about it. There's nothing here about Jesus making you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Which you, if you turn on your TV and go to one certain channels, that's all you hear. Send in that seed money. And whatever you give, you'll get back tenfold over. You want to be rich? Send in that seed money. I was listening to one guy yelling, send in $1,000. Don't say 500. Don't say 900. Don't say 200. $1,000 now. That's what God is telling you to do. Even if you don't have it, send it in anyway. That's not what this is about. It's the humblest and most affirmation that God is the supplier of what we most desperately need. We can't live without food. We can't live without clothes. We can't sustain this life without divine help. That's all we're asking for and nothing more. Now, God, in His graciousness, may choose to give us a lot more than we need. I've often told the Lord that, Lord, You give us far more than we need, but we're thankful for it. So we come to God then as our provider. The whole idea here is a sense, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we're saying, You're God. God, Your will is in heaven is to care for Your children. Please do it. Secondly, we are to live day by day. Notice the text. It's a little bit different. I almost missed this. Because Matthew says, give us this day our daily bread. But look here in Luke. Give us day by day our daily bread. The Lord instructs us to be seeking those things that are necessary today. Because He says in Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is His own troubles. This doesn't mean we don't plan to seek and make provisions for the future, but it does mean we don't live in the future. Trust God for today's provisions. Trust God for tomorrow, and tomorrow becomes today. Listen to what David said in Psalm 37, verse 25 and 26. I have been young, now I am old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Thirdly, we are to discern the difference between our needs and our wants. Give us day by day our daily bread. Those things that are necessary. This is essentially true because we live in a society that is all but blurred and eradicated this distinction to a point where wants have morphed into needs. As believers, we need to be careful we don't become influenced by this dangerous deception. TV commercials are one of the leaders of this deception. You must have noticed that it seems every other commercial is about needing some, buy this car and buy that car. Buy this car to go up over rocks and stones. Buy this car, it travels fast on the snow. Buy this car because it spins around. Do you ever wonder why you're going to buy a car just because it spins around, around, around? What do I know? Church is going to deep debt to build a bigger building. There's one church not too far from here that added a big sanctuary. But they're so far in debt, they can't pay a pastor a living wage. And that's a trap you can easily fall into. We're pressured to living above our needs. Go into deep debt, then gripe and complain that God's not supplying our needs. Use this text when you're considering to keep from falling into that temptation. All right, we saw, first of all, the implications of this provision. Now the importance of this provision of prayer. It removes all anxieties about our needs, or at least it should. Go over to Matthew 6, please. Matthew 6. We'll look at this several times throughout the message. Jesus recognized that there is a temptation to worry about our daily needs. So he says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? When we're able to sit on our deck in the morning and Jan and I have our devotions out there, I just love to watch the birds. And a whole flock of them will fly down into our yard or something in the grass there. and they're eating away, and I said, there's God feeding those birds. He says, I know every bird on the mountain. Not a single sparrow falls without my permission. What a fantastic God. And he's saying in this text, if God takes care of these birds, they don't store up, they don't worry, I feed them. Then he adds this in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And here's the bottom line. Oh, you of little faith, there's our problem. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Father knows that you need all these things. And if you're having a problem with worrying about the... Put them into practice, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So it removes anxieties about our needs. It's a simple petition for a physical life. Remember this, God who gave us his only son to die for our sins will certainly give us the things we need to live. Hello? Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If God was willing to do the greatest part, don't you think he's willing to do the lesser part? He gave up his only son to save us from sin. He's certainly going to supply our needs. It also strengthens our confidence in God when we see him answer our prayer. Years ago, this is quite a while ago, I was stationed still in State Police down the old Clinton station. I took my car into the guy to work on it, and he called me up and he said, Tom, you better get rid of this car. Your frame is so rusted out, it's going to split right in half. I said, man, I only got $800. I can't afford to buy another car. I'm not going into debt. Well, that's the only car we had. So I challenged the kids at the supper table every night. I say, we only have $800. We're going to pray that God will supply us with a car for $800. Even back then, it was almost impossible to find a reliable car for that kind of money. So we prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. I go into work one day. One of the guys comes in and he says, hey, Sarge, you ought to get down to the local Ford dealer and see the nice 64 Ford they got down there. It's immaculate. It's only got a limited number of miles on it. Some little old lady only drove it on very limited occasions. Then I asked the key question. What are they asking for it? $800. Needless to say, I went down and bought that car. Now that became a very valuable teaching tool to the kids, and very frankly to me. But it strengthens your confidence in God when he answers prayers like that. The second thing I'd like to consider is applying this provision of prayer. The practical methods God uses to supply our daily bread. Number one, God provides through farmers, or fathers, sorry. This is the norm. Our fathers are to work in order to provide for the family. In fact, it's a sober warning for fathers who refuse to work. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, especially for his own house, he has denied his faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Yet there are so-called Christian fathers who will not work. And they give all kinds of crazy excuses for not doing so. Solomon knew about that. Proverbs 22:13. The lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." What's the problem? The lazy man. Proverbs 26:13. The lazy man says, "There's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is on the streets. You don't realize. I can't go to work. There's lions outside ready to devour me." Well, I had that deal with a man with that same thing in the other church. We're good friends now, but he would not work. He would not work. He'd go to work for a few days and come home and say, "I can't do this." Well, somehow I got word that he was sitting along Route 78, sitting in his car, crying his eyes out. So I drove down there and I got in the car and he said, "Tom, I'm too afraid to go to work. I'm too afraid. He was a classic example of seeing lions in the street. I challenged him about 1 Timothy 5:8. If you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. But it had no effect upon him. All he could see was that lion, that fierce lion in the streets. My dad had polio when he was a little boy. And his one leg was badly, badly deformed. And he also had a problem with arthritis a lot, to a point where he'd have such pain in his feet that I've seen him crawl around the house on his hands and knees. But he always went to work on his bicycle. When the head of a home refuses to work, he cuts out one of the practical means that God uses to give us our daily bread. Secondly, God provides through friends. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his compassion, how does the love of God dwell in him? We need to be looking out for one another. And if we have the wherewithal to help other people, we should be willing to reach out and help them. That's evidence of our love. And all John says out through 1 John is one of the ways we know we're saved. We love the brethren. And one of the ways we know to love the brethren, we find a brother who has a material need. We have the means to be able to help that material need. And we reach out and help it. If we refuse to do it, he says, "How can you say God's love is in you when you don't love your brother?" God also provides through the church. We've helped a lot of people out in the church who run into trouble. But you know, you got to be careful with that. We got to be certain that the church doesn't become an enabler. Again, we had another guy in the church who wouldn't work. The other church. He was always quoting scripture, but I'd go visit him, I'd challenge him, I can't go to work, I just can't do it. Well, somebody in the church had a food business, and they had brought me this great big box of food with all kind of meat and everything else in it. And they said, "This is for him and his family, take this over to them." So I loaded in my car, went over to the house and knocked on the door and took it in. And he would go into the box and he said, "This is amazing." He said, "Tom, see, I don't need to work. The Lord supplies my need even though I don't work." You see, there we were enabling him to be not to work. So we need to be careful about that. And Paul is very clear in 1 Timothy. Even when adding a widow to the list, she has to be qualified before you can add her to the list so people help her. She's got to be, let her own family take care of her first, so you don't burden the church. But if you don't have that, she has to be willing to help. She's been shown to help others. She puts God first. All these things are laid down so that we don't become enablers and enable people to be lazy and not go to work. So we see some of the practical methods God uses to give us our daily bread. But then there's, I hate to use illustration about ourselves. But, we've been praying for my grandson-in-law, Mark, Christy's husband, to get a job. He's been trying to get work. And Jan was talking to him. He said, I don't know whether we're going to be able to have money to buy groceries. And Jan said, well, don't put it on the credit card. We'll send you some. We sent them a check for $500. 5 minutes later, someone hands me a check for $600. I'm not saying it's going to happen that way all the time, but that's just an example that if we're willing to give, God's going to give to us. And we'll look at that in a moment. But let's look what I'd call the prerequisites necessary for God to give us our daily bread. Now, these are not absolutes because God provides the unbeliever who knows nothing about these prerequisites. It's what we call common grace. That's not a biblical term, but God shows kindness even to the unbeliever. Let's look at a couple verses. Look at Matthew 5. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now notice, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and rains on the just and on the unjust. Now go over to Luke chapter 6. We'll see it's similar. He adds a little bit more to that. Luke 6. Verse 30. Luke 6, verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. So I'm just saying that God in common grace is also kind to unbelievers. But as believers, if we expect God to give us our daily bread, then we should endeavor to fulfill these prerequisites. The first one is when we honor God by giving back to Him. I'm going to take you through several texts of Scripture now, so go over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Verse Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, the first fruits for us is our gross income. That's what we tithe from, our gross income. And when we do that, God promises to provide much more than we give. Look at the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. As you go through the book of Malachi, you find out one of the things he does is ask a question. And then he anticipates the answer from the people. And then he expands upon their question. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, put me to the test here. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not enough room to receive it. One of the things my dad always did, and he did several things that really had an impact on us. He always gave and tithed more than he made. See, when you say, well, I got this much money, so take 10% of that or what. If he was making $20, he tithed like he making $30. And he just kept right on up. And when they retired, they didn't have, dad always had money. We'd go to pick them up and bring them to church. And dad would reach in his wallet and he'd grab a whole bunch of money and throw it in my lap. And mom would say, well, don't give him everything. we need something this week. But he always had money because he always honored God. Secondly, when we willingly give to others, we already looked at that. But go back to Proverbs 19, please. Proverbs 19. Sorry to make you do this, but I want to make sure you see that I'm not making this stuff up. Proverbs 19. And verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Did you see that? Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what has been given. I got a mark in here about Psalm 41. Let me see what that is. Yeah, that's a good one. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in times of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of the enemies. The Lord will sustain him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. So when we're willing to give, to others. Remember Elijah and the widow of Zarephath? Not the radio station Zarephath, the one up in the... Go over to 1 Kings 17, please. 1 Kings 17. I've got an illustration that when you're willing to give to others, God will give more back to you. I'm going to start right in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I will command the raisins to feed you." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Rise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've promised the widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a compass. Couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but bring me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and after it make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So we see when we're willing to give to others, he will give to us. Thirdly, when we seek to live godly and holy lives. Psalm 33, please. Psalm 33. Verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Psalm 37. This is one we looked at before, but I want to zero in on the last verse here. Verse 25. "I've been young and now I'm old," David, this is David speaking. "Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." In other words, all the while I've lived on this earth, I have never seen a person who claimed God as their Lord that ever starved. Verse 26, here's the key. "He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed." That's the reason they never lack, because they're always willing to give. Fourthly, when we pursue proper priorities. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put God first. Seek to live godly and a holy life, and God will supply your needs. When serving Christ becomes more important than material blessings, material possessions. We'll close with this. Go to Mark 10, please. Mark 10. He just got finished with the rich young ruler who was very rich, and when he laid down that he had to give up everything and follow Christ, he went away sorrowful. And Jesus says in verse 23, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished and said among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, nor not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say, see, we've left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there was no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother, wife, children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So those are some of the things that we can think about as we look at that prayer. But there's one thing I want to close with. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How many of you are spending time in the Word of God each day? How many of you who are on vacation had your devotions while you're on vacation? I always say, you have your Devo while you're on vacay. Don't ever stop. When you're on vacation, it doesn't make any difference. Take your Bible with you. Spend time reading the Word of God each day. Because the material things He gives us, they're not going to have anything to do with our eternal spirit. Spend time in the Word of God. Husband and wife, pray together. Spend time reading the Word of God together. If that doesn't work, spend time reading the Word every day. Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's praise God for the fact we have a God who takes care of our needs. He knows our needs before we even ask them. And that we would seek to please Him in all that we do. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Thank you for the way you do watch over us. Thank you. We can learn as we watch the birds how you feed them. How the wild flowers out in the field are clothed beautifully, as Jesus said, clothed better than Solomon. That's all it shows, how you care about your creation and your creatures. Thank you that you love us, and help us to remember, if you loved us enough to send your own Son to die for us, you will certainly love us enough to supply our needs. May we not sin by worrying, but commit it all to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.